Oh, y'all can do a little bit better than that. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, good to see you again, Grace. It has been a while, but it is always good to come and to fellowship with you. A number of you, I see you out every now and then at a Starbucks or somewhere like that. None of you have offered to buy my drink yet. But so today's message will be about something about giving and going the extra mile for your brother in the guise of a blonde, tall, blonde Americano. Amen. It is good to be with you all again. Thanks again, Dave, for the invitation. We thank God for wonderful worship ministry. Always ministered to when we come and share. Let's go to the Lord. God, how we thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. We praise your holy and righteous name. And God, we thank you for giving us this day of worship, although every day is a Sabbath, but you allow us to set aside this particular moment to be intentional about taking our thoughts and our cares and our challenges and our issues off of ourselves, off of work, off of television and iPhones and iPods, and to totally and completely focus on you. We thank you for that privilege, and we thank you for that responsibility. We pray, God, that you would speak to our hearts, because we live in times where we need to hear you. The days are dark and dangerous, and only you and your voice can be a light and a lamp into our path. Thank you for your word that you have given us, that we don't have to live in darkness and wonder what you think. You have already told us, and you have spoken clearly and loudly, namely in your son, Jesus the Christ. Now, Lord, help us to proclaim your word to the perfect end. If there is someone here who does not know you as Savior, that your Holy Spirit would move upon their hearts, drawing them to yourself, driving them, even dragging them if need be. Helping them understand, God, that they are a sinner and Jesus Christ is our Savior and salvation is in him alone. It is our prayer that you would save today, O God. Turn around today. Cut where you need to cut, challenge where you need to challenge, and soothe where you need to soothe. Lift these words from the regular, the mundane, and the natural, and make them supernatural in these, the lives of your people. And God will be also careful lest to give you all praise and glory. In the perfect, precious, and powerful name of Jesus, let all those who love God say, amen. From age 6 to 16, I boxed. I thought the Lord had put me on earth to be a professional fighter. My idol, if you will, was Muhammad Ali. And I love boxing, and later on I love playing all other kinds of sports. But something happened as I started doing other kinds of sports. I started getting a little depressed because all of the teams that I liked lost all the time. I still remember some painful, painful losses that I experienced. When Muhammad Ali fought Leon Spinks in December of 1977 and lost, I cried. I couldn't believe the greatest lost. I think it's January of 1983 when NC State beat U of H. I'm still licking wounds on that one. And then, of course, when the Oilers play the Buffalo Bills and they're up 35-0 and they lose, I still hurt for that one. Makes me glad I'm not a Cleveland Browns fan, because it's been 2.5 years since they've won a football game. They've got some superstars on their squad. They've got some millionaires on their squad. They've got all of these incredible athletes on their squad, but they won one game in 2016 and no game last season, and well, they didn't lose a game, but they didn't win anything this season. You just get tired of losing. And so as I was telling some of the brothers earlier, I don't watch sports much anymore. I may watch a quarter here or a quarter there, but I can't watch an entire four-quarter athletic event, be it basketball or football. I can probably watch the last inning of the seventh game of the World Series. I didn't even know the Astros were doing well last year. I was at a conference and looked up and saw, wow, that's the team that from my hometown. Because I get so sick of my team losing. And that's, I guess, okay when it's your sports team. But it's kind of difficult when it's your life. When you don't feel like you're winning at life. And not just winning, climbing the corporate ladder, or achieving great financial success. I mean, you're just losing at the most important aspect of your life. You're losing at being a Christian. I mean, every temptation, or at the very least most temptations, or that particular one temptation, trips you up every time. That one habit that you said you would break and you wouldn't do it anymore, and it got you again. And then there is not just the stuff on the outside, because God knows there's enough stuff on the outside to tempt you and to test you and to set you up for failure. Then you have to deal with the stuff on the inside, where you're already raggedy and you want to do the stuff that disappoints God. And you say, wow, this week I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to drive down that place. I'm not going to talk to that person. I'm not going to do this thing. Whatever I can do to keep me from failing again. And then you end up saying, God, I'm sorry again. You get tired of just losing, or at the very least, not winning, not having a victorious Christian life, one where you actually experience victory regularly as opposed to experiencing defeat regularly. The question I want to put to us today, how can we experience that kind of victory? I mean, when we think about our hangups, and I'm being real cute with that term, hangups. I call it hangups. The Bible calls it sin. The habits that we might have, the faults, the character flaws, the sin struggles that we have, from watching things on the computer to watching television. From whatever those things might be in your particular life, and there is enough of it. Some of us ain't prayed since the Browns won a game. Some of us haven't studied our Bibles and read our Bible since the Cowboys been to the Super Bowl. Some of us are just caught. We come to church and we praise and worship. We even come to Bible study and we got a lot of facts. But if the truth be told, if the church was really what it's supposed to be, if it was really strong, we wouldn't have as much dark and dying and decaying manifestations of life that we have now, which tells me that we as a group are losing more than winning. And no campaign, no politician, no project is going to give lasting effect. It's going to take something far more powerful, far more significant than that. So how do we individually experience victory over our hangups, France Brown, or over our sin, says the Bible? Find out, I want to draw your attention to Romans chapter 6, a beautiful passage of scripture that I am so thankful for, that Paul included it in his letter to the Romans, and that the Holy Spirit chose to place in this part of the Bible. Romans chapter 6. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say wait up. All right. Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 1. And we'll see wherever I stop after that. Amen. The word of God reads, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have become unified with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin only for once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." After Paul has done this discussion in chapter 5 on justification, he then moves on to give some instructions to the Romans, and the Holy Spirit gives them to us, on how we live out this justification, this salvation. The idea of justification is to be justified as something that you're really not. It's to be declared something that you're really not. And let me see if I can give you an example. Several years ago, probably about 14, 15 years ago, I got a ticket for allegedly speeding. And I was driving on 59, and I was in the left lane, and I was driving, and the officer turns his light on, and so I put the blinkers on, and I pull over, and he comes up, and he gets my information, and he writes me a ticket. And he says, "Listen, I like the way you pulled over. So tell you what, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write you the ticket, but when you go to court, I'm not going to show up." So I go to court because he caught me, you know, speeding, allegedly. Okay, I was speeding. And so I get the court, and I'm looking around, and the officer is not there. And the judge drops my case, declares that I'm not guilty, but I actually was. I mean, I actually did the deed, but he says, "I am going to declare you not guilty." And so with this idea of being justified, God declares us not being guilty. You really are. Now, I'll tell you a little bit later in the sermon how you are. So after he gives this setup and this discussion, he now moves into this section of the text where he is now going to tell us how to live out this justification, because it is not enough to be saved, but you have to be saved and then live out this thing. And so he says, I am going to help you not just live out your salvation, but help you get over and deal with the hangups and the sin in your life. If we look up at verse number 20, he says, the law came so that transgressions would increase, but where sin increased, grace abound all the more. So he says, wait a minute. The notion here is that there is a sin problem even for you saved folk. Ooh. Says, yeah, you're going to still have some problem with this thing. And he says, but don't worry. He says, because where sin grew, grace grew greater. I like that. Because where sin grows, you need more grace. And then Paul gets down in verse chapter 6 and he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? He says, it's a rhetorical question that he lifts up. He says, now listen, when we think about this idea of grace and how it is working in reference to sin, should we actually sin more in order to get more grace? Should we continue or remain in this idea of sin in order to get more grace? He says, no, may it never be. In other words, are you crazy? Apparently you've missed it. You really don't get this idea of what it means to be in Christ and to be the beneficiary of grace and what grace is all about. And so now he's going to set us on a track of saying what all of that is, and this is how you live in it. First thing he says, if you are, you're going to experience victory over your hangups, France Brown's sin, what the Bible calls it. You're going to experience victory over your particular sin, whatever it is. He says, you're going to have to recognize that you are free in Christ. And you don't have to sin. Y'all looking at me like I don't know what I'm talking about. Look here at verse number, back to number 2. He says, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? There are a couple of concepts I'm going to have to work with here for us to get the gist of this. He says, we can't continue in sin. And this idea of sin is a concept versus sins. Sins are actions. They are activities. They are individual violations of God's will. But this idea of sin is not individual violations. Sin is a power, a force that controls non-believers and, if allowed, alienates believers from God. It says, you have been separated from sin. We who have died, the idea of death here is to separate from. You have been separated from sin. Sin no longer controls you. Sin no longer is master over you. Sin no longer is your boss. You have been separated from sin. How can we who have been liberated from sin, how do we go back and live under a master that we've been freed from? He says, no, that's not how we do this. So then sin is this master, this king, this ruler who controls the non-believer and, if allowed, will alienate us from God. He sets this up and he says, or do you not know? And three times Paul uses this concept of no. In verse 3, he says, do you not know? In verse 6, he says, knowing this. In verse number 9, he says, knowing that Christ. So when it comes to Paul, he is saying, hey, when it comes to us overcoming our sin problem, there's some stuff we gotta know. It's not automatic. We don't come to Jesus and then all of a sudden all that junk that we were doing long before we came to Jesus just goes away. For some people, God can do that and he does do it for some folk. But for some of us, we're going to struggle for the rest of our lives overcoming that, those some things. It's not magic. You don't sprinkle a little magic dust over it and it's all over. Which is why if you don't get into patterns now, you won't have to fight them later. He says, do you not know, watch this, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have also been baptized into his death. Here Paul's using this term, the baptized. It could be using it either figuratively or literally. Literally meaning the actual immersion of water, or figuratively meaning the baptism of the Holy Spirit, joining the non-believer to the body of Christ. I think he's using it both ways. You've been baptized. In other words, the Holy Spirit has brought you in and brought us into the family of God. Thus, we are united with Christ, he says in verse 4. We've been buried with him. We've been united with him. And because of that unity, we have been liberated from the power of sin. Let me see if I can help you all with this. There's this comedian by the name of Flip Wilson. He's gone now. Young Guns, y'all can go ahead and y'all can Google him. Flip Wilson was this comedian, brilliant comedian, and one of his acts was this alter ego, Geraldine. And Geraldine was a woman, so he dressed in drag. I don't know if that's supposed to be a good idea for me to bring that across Christian pulpit, but, you know, he dressed in drag. And this was Geraldine, and whenever Geraldine did something that, whenever she misbehaved and did something and somebody was going to call her out on it, she would simply say, "The devil made me do it." Meaning, I have no power, I have absolutely no control over this outside force called the devil guiding me, moving me, compelling me, making me do this thing that was wrong. I would say, had Geraldine been saved, she wouldn't be able to say that, because what Jesus says right here, because of your union with me, there is no outside force that can compel you or make you do anything. Real freedom is to belong to Jesus. Real freedom is to be captured by Christ and to be unified with him. Now you can say no to any habit. You can say no to any issues. You can say no to any problem that comes your way. I didn't say it would be easy, but I'm saying you've got the power to say no to it, because there is no power greater than Jesus. Right now, researchers, Department of Homeland Security, and now they're major commercials now talking about opioid crisis, people that are addicted. And we've got a culture that is addicted to some of everything. There was an article out about teenagers actually addicted to their electronic devices. They freak out, you take them from them. I mean, jumping out of windows and stuff. You know, the phone? This compelling, this thing that causes you to say, "I gotta have this, I got a cure for you." The Bible says right here, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" And we can't forget what he says up here in verse 2, "May it never be, how shall we who die to sin still live it?" We've been separated from sin, my dear brothers and sisters. We don't have to. We don't have to have jacked up families. You don't have to watch that thing on the computer. You don't have to watch that thing on TV. You don't have to be uncompromising and overbearing. You don't have to be uncooperative. We don't have to lie. We don't have to cheat. Why? Not because of our own strength. Leave it to me. I'm doing all that stuff and then some. For a discount. But the text says, because of who you are in Christ, you are already free. You're looking at me like you don't believe me. I'm going to look at this more. Verse 4, he says, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too walk in newness of life." That newness means we don't walk according to rules. Have you ever, I mean, the whole diet thing is a fascinating parallel to this. Every time you go on a diet, the stuff that you don't even like, you want to eat. You never wanted to eat some of this stuff, but because you decided, I'm going to go on a diet, I'm going to do something right, your flesh rises up against you and almost sends you into despair as well as sends you insane. So no, we don't live by rules anymore. We live by this thing called grace, God's inexhaustible supply of goodness to the objects of his affection, and it allows us to walk in a newness of life. Paul said, I want you to know something. I want you to know that you're already free. You don't have to work for it. You don't have to give any extra money for it. You don't have to say five prayers a day to get it. You don't have to stop doing this. You don't have to stop doing that. The moment you trusted Jesus, you became a liberated soul, free to submit to him. Challenge comes when we try to say, I'm free, but I want to do what I want to do. I'm free, but I kind of think I got this life down. Jesus, you got me to heaven. Amen. I got you now. He says, no, getting to heaven is not at all. I expect everything. Now, here's what you're asking. Here's the question that you're asking. Here's what you're saying. Francis, if I'm so free, if I got all this freedom you mentioned that you're talking about, how come I got these struggles? Why do I want to look at the computer when I'm not supposed to and look at things on the computer that I'm not supposed to? Why do I not want to honor my home like I'm supposed to? Why do I want to get into any number of activities? I mean, if I'm so free, why do I yearn for some things? And why do I keep going back to them if I'm so free? He answers your question in verse number 6. No, oh, Lord, look at what he started out with, knowing. Again, saying there's some things you got to know if we're going to experience freedom. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. He says our old self was crucified. Our old self is that person we were in Adam, that person we were before we came to Christ. Point simple, it's who you were before you knew Jesus. It is the unregenerate, unsaved person that was crucified. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and Paul tells the Ephesians that you were dead because of your trespasses and sins. And in verses 2 and 3, he outlines, or at the very least, he describes the way of which they walked and lived according to the prince of the air, according to the sons of disobedience. And he says in verse number 3, and they were by nature objects of his wrath. So he says, listen, the old self has been crucified. The person who didn't want Jesus has been crucified. The person who didn't submit to Jesus has been crucified. The person that didn't exercise saving faith in Jesus has been crucified. Not that flesh part you got. We're told in Genesis that that man was created. You and I were created in the image of God. Meaning simply that we have the ability to think. We have an affective ability, if you will. We have beliefs and convictions. We have the ability to act. We have a will. And we have the ability to act on that will. Romans 3:23 says that image was marred in sin, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Don't miss that. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The have sin means everybody has done something in the past for which they deserve death, and that is a continual condition. What you did 5 years ago, yeah, that's still on your account. It's not like the credit people that 7 years it falls off. No, what you did 10 years ago is still on your account. You owe. You ought to see the way y'all looking at me. It could have been 7 years ago. It could have been 40 years ago. It could have been 5 years ago. You still owe, for all have sinned. You've done something. And then the next one says, and fall short. For those one or two holy one of y'all that ain't ever did nothing, text says, oh, you do something right now, today, that does not meet the standard of God. That whole image was marred in sin. That's why you and I still have a fight on our hands daily. That's why we still wrestle with this flesh. That's why we still fight trying to submit our will to God's will. That's why we still have the challenges that we have, because that image was marred in sin. And of course, now watch this now. You're not the only one that's affected. Everything was affected. We just commemorated survivors of Harvey. We see what's happening out on the East Coast there with Florence. Now, y'all might say it's global warming if you want to, but the Bible says the earth groans. Romans chapter 8 says the earth groans to be liberated from this sin. That's what it is. It ain't global warming. It's the fact that we got a sin problem and the very earth wants to get away from it. The earth is even fighting itself. He says, if you want to experience victory, there's some stuff you have to know. And what you need to know is Jesus has already accomplished the victory for you. And you are united with him. And so victory is guaranteed. So you're going to have to recognize your relationship with God. Next, he says, not only you have to recognize your relationship with God, but you're going to have to reckon. Look at verse number 11. He says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Verses 1 through 10 describes this freedom that we have, freedom and liberation from sin because of our union with Christ, because we are related and connected with Christ. And then verse 11 gives us the inference of that. Now, since you know this, you ought to have an appreciation for that. That word consider is an accounting term. It is a word that means to value or to estimate, to recognize in such a way as you put value on it. Kind of value, like again, I graduated from the greatest school in the world, Texas A&M University. Like, you can never, ever, ever, ever root for the Longhorns. That's a sin. You know, I remember, you know, been watching those E60s, and the show came on where when they won the national championship a few years ago against USC, and I remember some folks said, you know, aren't you gonna go for Texas? Why? But, you know, because, you know, it's Texas. That ain't got nothing to do with it. I bleed maroon. No, I value God's school too much. But he says, listen, this is a matter of the heart, where your attitude is turned towards God based on what you know about your relationship with God. It's not a feeling, but it's a disposition. I am not an important guy. I'm not a big wig. But when I do weddings, that's why I like doing weddings, I am a big wig. I'm the man when wedding time comes. Because I have the power to take two people and make them one. And everybody gets to see it. After I preach my sermon, because I'm going to preach a sermon at every wedding I do, and if you don't want a sermon preached at your wedding, don't ask me to do your wedding. But I will then say, now by the power vested in me by Almighty God and the state of Texas, I now pronounce you husband and wife. Now that man and that woman, I said that man and that woman, I said that man and that woman, because the Bible said male and female, that man and that woman, I've just made two. I don't care how they feel after that. And they may not feel any different at that moment than they did when they walked in that day. But the fact of the matter is, the reality is they're now one. This idea of this attitude, this disposition that Paul is lifting up here, and he says, consider yourselves to be dead to sin. He is saying you need to come to the super realization, not just in your mind, but also in your heart, in terms of your attitude, that you have been separated, liberated. In other words, you got to believe what God said. And then finally, it's not enough just to know it. Know you're free. It's not even enough to believe that you're free. Free enough to experience victory over your hang-up, says France Brown. Your sin, says the Bible. But then you're actually liberated to act like you're free. Verse 12 says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, which means that we can actually, in the power of the Holy Spirit, under the authority of grace, we can actually not sin. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. He says, we have the ability to say, I don't have to. So the issue is not so much with me fighting my sin problem. No, that ain't it. The sin problem might win. The issue is me submitting to God. So instead of offering my mind, my thoughts, and my heart to my sin problem, or even fighting my sin problem, why don't I simply give my mind, my thoughts, and my heart to God on this issue? And he says, you can do that. You know why? Because you got Jesus. And anybody that can resurrect themselves from the dead can handle your problem. Anybody that can hang on a cross can handle your problem. Anybody that can resurrect Lazarus, anyone that can walk on water, anybody that can feed 4,000, 5,000, 10,000, anybody that can die, get up, leave, and then promise me he's coming back for me, I think I'm going to put my money on him. Amen. There's a show my dad and I used to watch growing up on Saturdays. And the show starred Steve McQueen. Steve McQueen was cool. Google it, young guns. And he was a bounty hunter. And a bounty hunter is somebody that pursues other people for a prize. And the idea is, if I get this man and bring him back, or I get this man and bring him back dead or alive, it doesn't matter to me. I just want to bring him back so I can get my prize. And no matter how he starts off, he always ends up getting his man dead or alive. In some ways, God's a lot like Steve McQueen. He's after some people. He's after his man and his woman. The difference between God and Steve McQueen is this. God wants his man and his woman dead and alive. He wants them dead to sin and alive to himself. My dear brothers and sisters, if we could ever come to grips with who we are in Christ, I think our families could be stronger. Schools would be stronger. Nation would be stronger. Communities stronger. Because we would recognize that I can do nothing without this tremendous authority of grace that God has given me. And I can resist the darkness because of who I am in Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that we don't have to overcome some things because you already have. We simply need to walk in the freedom that you have given us. I pray, God, that you would daily remind us of who you are and who we are in you. And Lord, allow us to start experiencing those moments of victory over our issues, our challenges, no matter what they are, that we might trust you even more and more. It's in the mighty name of Jesus, God, we pray. Amen.